Once again, I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and thank you indeed for your prayers for me. I trust that you had a delectable lunch, and right now, this afternoon, we want to look at the subject, what Christ means to us, the believers. Our study is on the doctrine of the humanity of Christ. And we want to draw out from this very important doctrine, important lessons on the significance of Christ, the Son of God, taking on human flesh. And our text, as Brother John has already read to us, we will be looking at verses 9 to 18. And here in this passage, we are given a explanation or an exaltation of why our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, is not inferior because of his humanity. Why Christ, our Savior, is not inferior because of his humanity. The writer of Hebrew gives us four reasons that explain why our Lord's humanity is not only most necessary, but was also neither a handicap nor a mark of inferiority. So firstly, we want to note that Christ's humanity enabled him to regain man's lost dominion. Christ's humanity enabled him to regain man's lost dominion. And this is my first heading. And so we see here, from going back to the preceding verses in verse 5, there is a quotation that the writer of Hebrew quoted, and he quoted from Psalm 8, verse 4 to 6. When God created the first man and woman, he gave them dominion over his creation. And this we know in Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 to 31. In Psalm 8, the writer, King David, he marveled that God would share his power and glory with feeble men. Man was created a little lower than the angels, and therefore, in that sense, inferior to the angels. But man was given privileges far higher than the angels. God never promised the angels that they would reign with him in the world to come. Look at verse 5. For unto angels had he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. And so, we have a serious problem here, because it is very obvious that man today is not exercising dominion over God's creation completely. Certainly man cannot control or in control or in dominion over the fish of the seas, the fowl of the air, the animals. In fact, man himself has a hard time controlling himself, managing himself, so to speak. But now, as we are told in verse 8, we see not yet all things put under him. But thank be to God. Verse 9 says, but we see Christ, or rather we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Christ is God's answer to man's dilemma. The Lord Jesus himself, the Lord Jesus subordinated himself and became man that he might suffer and die for man's sin and restore the dominion that was lost because of sin. When our Lord Jesus was on earth, Christ exercised that lost dominion. He had dominion over the fish. How do we know? You can refer to Matthew 17:24-27, and you also see Christ's dominion in Luke 5 verses 1-11, John 21 verses 1-11. And then not only dominion over the sea creatures, but over the fowl of the air. We read this in Luke 22:34 and verse 60. And over the wild animals or the wild beasts in Mark 1, verses 12-13. And also this included Christ's dominion, included or extend to the domesticated beasts. We see this in Mark 11, verses 1-7. And so Christ, as the last Adam, Christ regains man's lost dominion. Today, in and through our Lord Jesus Christ, everything is under his feet, as Paul tells us in Ephesians 1, verses 20-23. Then, as we have just read in verse 9, that the man was crowned with glory and honor, but he lost his crown and became the slave of sin, in bondage and in guilt. Christ has regained that glory and that honor on our behalf. And today, believers, those who are in union with Christ, share with Christ's kingly dominion. And this will happen, of course, not now, but in the future, as we read in Revelation 1, verses 5-6. On that day, that very day, one day, when Christ returns, he establishes his kingdom and we shall reign with him in glory and honor for those who are in Christ. And this is the what Christ has done for us, the believers. Then the Lord Jesus did all this for us, lost sinners, because of the grace of God. Verse 9 says, for the suffering of death, or rather, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God, indeed, it is of God's mercy and God's grace that we are reconciled to God through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And therefore, we enjoy every spiritual blessings that Christ has won for us and given to us. And indeed, we await that glorious day to reign with Christ in glory and honor. If Christ had not become man, he could not have died and tasted death or experienced death for every man. Secondly, Christ's humanity enabled him to bring many sons to glory. And this is from verses 10-13. Christ's humanity enabled him to bring many sons to glory. Our Lord Jesus Christ is not only the last Adam, but he is also the captain of salvation. Verse 10. To make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. And so the word captain there literally means ruler or founder or pioneer. It refers to one who opens the way for others to follow. So Christ is the captain of our salvation. Christ gave up his glory in heaven to become man. He regained his glory when he arose from the grave and ascended to heaven. Now Christ shared that glory with all who by faith trust him for their salvation. John 17:22-24. And Christ is bringing many sons and daughters to glory. Our Lord Jesus Christ united us, the believers, through the Holy Spirit. Believers are spiritually one with Christ. In fact, we are his brethren, saying, verse 12, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. The writer quotes from Psalm 22, verse 22, and it is a messianic psalm in which Christ refers to his church as his brethren. And this means we and the Son of God, the Lord Jesus, share the same nature and belong to the same family. And indeed, it is a marvel of God's grace, isn't it? That he is willing to condescend to us in such a way and to consider us and to receive us as his brethren. And therefore, we share that with Christ. We belong to the family of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul also quoted from Isaiah 8, verses 17 to 18 from the Septuagint. And the ultimate reference is to the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only are believers his brethren, but we are also God's children. Behold, I and the children which God has given me. Verse 13, and again I will put my trust in him, and again, behold, I and the children which God has given me. And therefore, we are God's children through Christ. If Christ has not come to earth and become man, he could not take us from earth to share in his glory. The incarnation, crucifixion, and resurrection of Christ must go together, and they all lead to glorification. Thirdly, Christ's humanity enabled him to disarm Satan and deliver us from death. This is my third heading. Look at verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Angels cannot die. Jesus did not come to save angels, and we noted that in Hebrews 2:16. Christ came to save humans, save mankind, save sinners. This means that he had to take on himself flesh and blood and become a man. Only then could Christ die and through his death defeat Satan. The word destroy there does not mean annihilate. It is obvious that Satan is still alive today and busy. The word render destroy in verse 14, that through death he might destroy him. The word destroy means render inoperative, made of none effect. Christ conquered Satan on the cross and refuses to allow him to charge any sin against God's elect. And this we read in Zechariah 3 verse 2 and also Colossians 2:15. So we ask then, in what sense did Satan have the power of death over us, so to speak? The human beings, that is. The final authority of death is in the hands of God, and this we know in Deuteronomy 32, 39, and also Matthew 10:28 and Revelation 1:18. So in what sense did Satan have the power of death? Well, Satan can do only that which is permitted by God, and thank God for that. And this we know, and we take much comfort and encouragement from the experience of Job in Job 1:12 and Job chapter 2 verse 6. So Satan can only touch us by the express permission of God. But because Satan is under, or rather the author of sin, as in John 8:44, and therefore sin brings death, Romans 6:23. In this sense, Satan exercises power in the realm of death. The Lord Jesus Christ himself called Satan a murderer in John 8:44. So Satan uses the fear of death as a terrible weapon to gain control over the lives of people. His kingdom is one of darkness and death. Colossians 1:13. We who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ have once and for all been delivered from Satan's authority and from the terrible fear of death. And then we read in the last part of verse 9 again, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. Now we ask, and this is very important, I want to emphasize this part of the verse a little bit more, and that is the word taste death. Did Christ merely tasted death, like as he died suddenly or immediately? The word taste here has the force of intensity. Christ, our Lord Jesus on the cross, felt the full intensity of death, of being forsaken and deserted by God the Father. Christ tasted and experienced the complete alienation and severance from the hand of God. God the Father turned away or turned his face away from his beloved Son, the Lord Jesus. And so Christ tasted and suffered the intensity of death, which we, the sinner, should suffer eternally for our sin against God. But Christ, on our behalf, tasted the wrath of God, the fury of God's anger for our sin. Christ, my Savior, tasted every physical, mental, spiritual pang of death on the cross to pay the penalty of my sins. So, brethren, the next time you come across this simple word, tasted, do not gloss over it. Remember, Christ tasted all the intensity of death and suffering and humiliation on the cross for you. And then we read, for every man. Is there a contradiction in the Bible? Are we not told that Christ died for the elect, the chosen, the redeemed? Yes. So here, for every man, it refers to all kinds of people, not every single individual. It refers to the elect. It refers to the chosen. It refers to the redeemed, which of course in the preceding chapter, in chapter 1, the writer of Hebrews already brought that up. And so we thank God that the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ have given us, the true believers, victory. 1 Corinthians 15:55-58. Therefore, beloved brethren, friends, those of us and children included, if you are truly a believer in union with Christ through the Holy Spirit, therefore you are enabled by the Holy Spirit to live a victorious life even in this sin-drenched world. The Lord Jesus did not take on himself the nature of angels in order to save the fallen angel. And this we also further know from 2 Peter 2:4 and Revelation 12 verse 7 to 9. Instead, Christ stood lower than the angels to become man. And not just man in general, but he became a Jew, a part of the seed of Abraham, which we read in verse 16. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. The seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behove him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sin of his people. So we come fourthly to the fourth heading, Christ's humanity enables him to be a sympathetic high priest to his people. 17 to 18. Christ's humanity enables him to be a sympathetic high priest to his people. Being pure spirits who have never suffered, the angels cannot identify with us in our weaknesses and needs, but the Lord Jesus can. Christ, who came and took on the form of human flesh, he is able to identify with us in our weaknesses and needs. While he was on earth, the Lord Jesus was made like unto his brethren, In what sense? In that he experienced the sinless infirmities of human nature. He knew what it was to be a helpless baby, a growing child, a maturing adolescent. He knew the experiences of weariness, tiredness, hunger, thirst. And we read this in John 4, verses 6 to 8. Christ knew and felt what it was to be despised, rejected, humiliated, to be lied about, falsely accused. He knows, he felt it, being rejected and being betrayed, denied by his own disciples. And all this was part of his human experience, or you can call it his training, so to speak, for his heavenly ministry as our high priest. Brethren, friends, if you want an example of a man who was not a merciful and helpful, or faithful rather, high priest, then read the account of Eli in 1 Samuel 2 verses 27 to 26. Eli was a high priest who did not even lead his own sons into a faithful walk with God and service to him. And so, but our Lord Jesus Christ is both merciful and faithful. He is merciful towards sinners and faithful towards God. He can never fail in his priestly ministries. Christ made the necessary sacrifice for our sins so that we might be reconciled to God. He did not make a sacrifice for himself, or he need not do that because he is sinless. But what happened for those of us who are believers, who are truly born again Christian, we who have been saved, when we are tempted to sin, what happened to us? Oh, praise and thank God, we have indeed in Christ a high priest. He stands ready to help us. He was tempted when he was on earth, but no temptation ever conquered Christ, because Christ has defeated every enemy on the cross. He is able to give us the grace that we need to overcome temptation. And so you read the word there in verse 18, the word succor. For in that he himself has suffered, been tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. The word means to run to a crying child. It means to bring help when it is needed. So angels are able to serve us indeed, to minister to us, as we know in Hebrews 1 verse 14. But angels are not able to succor us in our times of temptation. Only the Lord Jesus Christ can do that. And he can do it because he became a man and suffered and died and rose again from the dead. It might be good at this point to explain the difference between our Lord's ministry as high priest and our Lord's ministry as advocate, which we read in 1 John 2:1. So what's the difference? As our high priest, our Lord Jesus is able to give us grace to keep us from sinning when we are tempted. If we do sin, then Christ, as our advocate, represents us before the throne of God, intercede on our behalf, and he forgives us of our sin when we sincerely confess our sins to him, repent of our sin, and turn back to him. And this we know in 1 John 1, verse 5 to 1 John 2, verse 2. Both of these ministries, Christ as our high priest, Christ as our advocate, are involved in Christ's present work of intercession. This is what the Lord Jesus is doing for us, the believers, right now. In heaven, seated at the right hand of God, he is interceding for us on our behalf. And it is this intercessory ministry that is the guarantee of our eternal salvation. And we note this in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. Look at Hebrews 7:25, and we read there, "Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them." Who is the them? For the believers. And so, the word there, to the uttermost, it is not from the uttermost, but to the uttermost, which means eternally. Christ, our Savior, save us eternally. We are saved eternally. And so we praise and thank God that Christ is not only our high priest, but also our advocate and our intercessor. Brethren, as we review this passage, you cannot help but be amazed at the grace and the wisdom of God, isn't it? From a human point of view, it would seem foolish for God to become man. Yet it was this very act of grace that made possible our salvation and all that goes with it. When the Lord Jesus Christ became man, he did not become inferior to the angels. Though made a little lower than the angels, but yet Christ is able to do that which the angels, who may be higher in that sense, are not able to do. Only Christ was able to do that. And he did it in his human body, in his human form. He accomplished some things that angels could never accomplish. And at the same time, he made it possible for us, the believers, to share in his glory. He is not ashamed to call us, the believers, his brethren, his brothers and sisters in Christ. Are we ashamed, brethren, children, to call the Lord Jesus our Lord, our Savior? We must ask once again, as the title of this sermon, what Christ means to you? You who claim, profess to be a believer, to be a Christian, what does Christ mean to you? Is he your high priest? Is he your advocate? Is he your Savior, your Lord? Is he your intercessor together with the Holy Spirit? Who is Christ to you? Oh, may you, during in the coming days or perhaps after this, spend some time to reflect what Christ means to you, what Christ has done for you. Are you in Christ or outside of Christ? Are you just a professing Christian or you are a true believer regenerated by the Holy Spirit? And so may the Lord help us to reflect and to ponder over this and to give thanks to God. Indeed, if truly you are in Christ, then we indeed ought to praise and thank God for such a Savior, such a Lord who leads us, directs us, loves us, guides us, provide for us, protect us, defend us. And he has promised he will never leave us nor forsake us. So let us give thanks and pray. Gracious, loving Heavenly Father, for those of us who are truly in Christ, we can never thank you enough for such a Savior. O Heavenly Father, we praise and thank thee for such wisdom, for such grace. We marvel indeed that thou hast so graciously condescended to us in the person of your Son, the Lord Jesus, to give us life eternal. We thank thee, O Lord Jesus, that you have tasted it all, the taste of death for us. And we thank thee that thou art our resurrected Savior, our soon returning King. And meanwhile, Lord, as we journey as sojourners in this pilgrim journey, in this short and brief pilgrim journey, Help us, O Lord Jesus, that we may rest in Thee, particularly, Lord, in this new week, as we go about our various responsibilities and duties, as we go about our studies or our work and whatever our hands find to do. Truly, Lord, we may not know what is before us in this new week, whether be it sorrow or pain, whether be it troubles or joy, whether be it harvest or lacking. O Lord, we give thanks and praise that Thou art our sovereign God who rules above, who is seated enthroned on Your throne, and You are in absolute sovereign control. Help us only to learn to be still, to be quiet, to be silent, and to know that Thou art God. And that, Lord, You may fill our hearts and mind with peace and rest in our Lord Jesus. So, Heavenly Father, dismiss us, Thy people, with Thy blessing, blessing of peace, blessing of joy, and the comfort of the Holy Spirit, that Thou will go before us and go with us in this new week, and help us that we may live our lives in this new week to the fullest, to the praise and glory of Your holy name. And that, Lord, peradventure, if it be Thy will, that Thou will bring us back once again into Thy presence to worship and to praise Thee. Hear this, our prayer, for we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.